Hey, let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing on the remainder of our time. Oh, Lord, our God, we love you so much. We long for you. We hunger for you. Our hearts resonate with the words of the psalmist as a deer pants for the water. For our soul longs for you, the living God. And like we shared this morning, Lord God, we just want to search for you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to search for you, to receive from you. We can take comfort and courage in Jesus' words that we're not left alone, we're not orphans. We don't have to try to figure out all this stuff on our own. We have the counselor. We have the Spirit of the living God that has come alongside us and indwells us and fills us. Lord God, may the truth of the exhortation from your servant, the Apostle Paul, may it be evident in our lives that we be being filled, continually filled with your Holy Spirit. And like I shared this morning, Lord, and it's a truth, Lord, that we know that when we're searching for you, we find you. When we search for you, we are filled with gladness and we are filled with joy. Even if there's painful, ugly, hard stuff going on, when we are searching for you, you give us perspective. When we are God-conscious instead of self-conscious, we don't have to freak out or panic or fret. Father, we're so excited about what has happened in what we have read about Daniel's life. I mean, it took place so many years ago, and yet it speaks to us today. We are experiencing the reality of one of your psalms being fulfilled, that which has been recorded is being recorded for a people that have not yet even been created yet, who will sing the praises of your salvation. That's us. And we just want to have that disposition, that heart like Daniel, that his life, it illustrated that if we seek you, we find you, just like Jeremiah said, if we seek you, we find you. If we seek you with our whole heart, we want to wholeheartedly seek you. We don't want to be of divided mind. We don't want to be of divided heart. So thank you, Lord God, that that's the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you are bringing us to a point of continually relinquishing and surrendering stuff that's just a cheap substitute for you. Thank you for these beautiful people. My family that is set before me. And thank you that we get to learn together continually. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lord willing, we're going to finish up Daniel chapter 10 today. Where we left off last week, we were going through verses 4 through 9. And in there, in that passage, Daniel was wholeheartedly seeking the Lord, and what he encountered was just so incredibly mind-blowing, was so incredibly awesome, because Daniel encountered the divine. And he was dumbfounded by the reality of deity, because what he encountered was not an angel of the Lord. I believe that it was the angel of the Lord. That what he encountered was a Christophany. It was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form. And what he saw was very similar to what John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And we looked at those verses in verses 12 through 17. That, oh my gosh, it was just so intense. It was so huge. It was so beyond anything that he could compare with. And he tried to describe it. And both he and John, so many hundreds of years later, it says that they fell as dead men when they encountered the reality of deity. He was wholeheartedly seeking God, and he found him in a big way. indulge me for a second. I was thinking about this a couple days ago as I was praying. Maybe you know these words. Maybe you've sang them before, but I was thinking about them. And one of the things that I don't ever want us to do, or what I want us to grow out of, what I want to grow out of and what I want you, my loved ones, to grow out of is compartmentalizing God. Yeah. Depending on our emotional state of mind, we'll gravitate toward particular passages of Scripture. And they're great, and they're true, and they're inerrant, and they're infallible, and they're the Word of God. But those passages might only unveil or reveal certain aspects of God's character, His attributes, His person. And we don't want to compartmentalize Him. We want to increasingly grow in the understanding of God and His wholeness and His fullness. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. And so if you remember these words, you can sing with me, and I'd appreciate if you do, because, you know, my voice cracks and I get embarrassed, so. I have a Father, He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. There is a whole bunch of deep, deep theology in that passage that reminds us of who the Father is, how trustworthy He is, how we can depend on Him, that what is going on has been preordained and we can absolutely bank on it, that we can bank on His promises and everything that's been recorded in Scripture. We know the other sentences of that song too, right? I have a Father, He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Like our brother Robert talked about as he did his reflection on communion. This isn't a mean, unapproachable taskmaster. This is our Father. He calls me His own. And those passages that undergird the reality of those words that we sing, those are incredible. But let me give you a little bit of contrast. And in this contrast, I think that we need to hold these realities together. I'm paraphrasing this because I'm remembering it from memory, but I was reading a book by a pastor teacher I enjoy by the name of Gail Irwin, who teaches just on the nature of Jesus. That's what he teaches on all the time. And he was involved in missions, and he was involved with a group of tribal pastors from the continent of Africa. I can't remember which country they were from. But they were trying to convey to these tribal pastors the power of the true and living God. So they showed the movie with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. Now, if you're my age and older, you probably remember that movie. If you're younger than that, you may not. But it got to the part with the parting of the Red Sea. You know, and that was an epic movie, and the cinematography and the special effects at that time, I mean, they're nothing compared to the day today with CGI and all that kind of stuff, but at the time, it was just absolutely mind-blowing. And so Gail Irwin got excited because these tribal pastors, they jumped up on top of these metal chairs and they're pointing at the TV screen and saying, "That's my God! That's my God! That's my God!" Now let's get back to what I was talking about. We don't want to compartmentalize God. Holy Spirit, help us to receive more and more of the truth from this gift that we have under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, so that, yeah, when when circumstances are converging on me and the enemy's going, look at that, 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 look at that. And sometimes it feels like it's coming from 18 different angles at the same time. And so we can remember, I have a maker and I have a father and he calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. We can remember that. But at the same time, Holy Spirit, help me to remember that that Father, he's my God. He's my God. He's my God. That there's nothing that compares. There's nothing that can compete. Absolutely nothing. And see, that's something that we can see through the passages of Daniel that he owned and that he understood. And so where we left off in those passages in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 9, and I was talking about the fact that that passage there, what he saw when he encountered the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ incarnate, same thing that John the Beloved encountered in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and then his response, Daniel's response, was like John's response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. We talked about last week that in Psalm 2, it talks about that when we encounter God, that there's a right response. We rejoice with fear and trembling when we have a true encounter with the living God. The God that can speak and destroy with the breath of his mouth. That's the God that's for me. And that's the God that's for you. And there's these other Christophanies that we see in Scripture. And man, these are powerful passages of Scripture that help us to experience what I prayed this morning for us, for all of us, that in the Psalms it says that these things were recorded for people who were not even yet created so that they would sing the praises of God. So here was Daniel, as we know. He's in the midst of celebrating, but also doubt and questioning. Because God has been faithful and true to his word. He fulfilled his promise. The people, the exiles, have been restored to Jerusalem. The temple treasures that Nebuchadnezzar ripped off, they're back. They're in the temple. And yet, they are facing so much opposition. They're facing so much pressure. They're facing the reality of satanic attack. And so, how awesome was it that as Daniel's crying out, and it says that he's mourning and he's fasting. So, yeah, he empathizes with his people and he loves them and it pains him to see them go through so much pain, but he's not going to stay in that place where he's not going to be any good to them. You know, he's not going to stay in a pity party. That pity and that empathy provoked him to intercession. And as he's interceding and as he's trusting and he's believing, then what God unveiled to him was so much bigger than even that for which he was praying. So he's in the midst of doubt and questioning provoked by pain, and he's given a glimpse of King Priest Jesus. Who? King Priest Jesus. That's who he saw in that passage. You can go back on your own and read the chapter, and that's who he saw. He is given a glimpse of this enduring truth that will encourage him to endure. And it's this truth that we can proclaim. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The war will be won. There's just a lot of battles that still need to be waged. But the war is going to be won. We got other examples throughout all of Scripture. I want to touch on them real quick. Genesis chapter 18. Go on your own time and read that. There's Father Abraham, who'd been chosen by God that God would build a mighty nation through his descendants, that God would reveal himself to Abraham and through Abraham to the world. And so, Father Abraham, in Genesis 18, he's confronted by the angel of the Lord, Jesus, as a traveler. He comes to Abraham as a traveler. Abraham at this point doesn't feel like he has a homeland. God's going to establish a homeland for his people. And it's interesting that here's Jesus, and in a sense, it's like what Jesus conveys to him as they have this conversation is, if you don't have a home, you don't feel like you belong, I get it. God gets it. He understands it. In the person of Jesus Christ, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The creator of the universe was rejected by those that should call him home. Then you have Jacob, Genesis chapter 32. Jacob's scared about what's going to happen with his brother, so read the chapters prior to Genesis chapter 32 and then read chapter 32. There was a lot of bad blood between he and his brother. And so he's trying to figure out how he can protect himself, how out of all of his reserves and out of his own strength, how is he going to figure out a way to protect his family, protect his livestock, and how is he going to work, massage, strategize in such a way that he doesn't have to worry about his brother anymore. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. They end up having a wrestling match. And Jacob is attempting to beat God in a wrestling match. And then God says, okay, I've had enough of this, and reaches down and touches his leg, and boom, he's lame. And at that point, guess what Jacob does? He surrenders. And he says, don't leave me unless you bless me. Man, ain't that the wrestling match that many of us have going? We're trying to strategize. We're trying to figure out. Well, that's what we got to do. We got to surrender. We got to get to the point, as you've heard me say many times, like Jesus said in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Most oftentimes, our refusal to receive is based upon our refusal to surrender. As I said last week, sometimes, but in more sophisticated ways, we're like that 2 and 3 year old that says, no, I do it. We just say it in a little bit fancier way. By the way, I am officially a grandfather. Most of you know already. Everybody's right. There's no more awesome feeling in the world than when you have a grandkid. And I got to admit, I'm scheming a little bit because I'm thinking about how I'm going to groom her so that she calls me what I want to be called. Because I don't want to be called Peepa or Poopa. And so I'm seeing her a year from now coming in, barely walking in. El Padre. That's what I want to happen. Meanwhile, back on the ranch. To Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, before the fall of Jericho, Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army, who is the angel of the Lord. Make sure you know the distinction. There's angels of the Lord, and then there's the angel of the Lord. Okay. And when he encounters the commander of the Lord's army, when he encounters Jesus, he's thinking about this conflict that they're going to have. And he says, basically, are you for us or are you for them? You remember what the answer is? Neither. I'm for my purposes. God is for his purposes, accomplishing his purposes. It's not whether he's for us. That's ironclad. He's for us, but he's for us on his terms, not on our terms. The question is whether we're for him. And when he has that interaction, what's so cool, when he says neither, it's basically like he's saying, and I receive this for myself, you need a bigger vision. You need a bigger vision, just like we need a bigger vision. Because if we're searching and we're seeking after the heart of the Father, then more and more we're going to be secure in his love, and then we're going to be exhibiting the heart of the Father. And guess what? We're for everybody. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree with that which is false and that which is destructive, and we're not going to condone it. We're going to stand up for what is right. And some people are even going to misunderstand that. But we are for everybody. It's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality is not everybody will, but it's still his will. It's still his heart that none would perish, and he wants us to have that heart too. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, this is right after Uzziah died. And for the most part, Uzziah was a much beloved king. He kind of screwed up and got arrogant at the end there and had to deal with some leprosy. And there's a reality that we have to accept too. That if we make bad decisions, we are going to reap the consequences for our bad decisions. God's not going to turn a blind eye to us not trusting him. It's not his will that we experience some of the consequences that we experienced, but that was based upon the choices that we made. It has nothing to do with God's faithfulness, his love, his compassion, or his steadfastness toward us. But here was a much beloved king, and he died, and so Jesus appears as the king on the throne. It's kind of like he's saying, okay, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in the temporal. Like the scripture says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Some of us get so entangled and wrapped up in the drama and the trauma of the economic, political scene that we forget, that's my God. That's my God. And we start freaking out, worrying, and panicking. Well, what happens if this person gets an office and this person doesn't get an office? And what happens here? What? You know. Some people say, you know, I don't know what else to do. I was sharing with a brother, I guess I'll just pray. No, not last resort. That's primary directive right there in our lives. Because if we're seeking him wholeheartedly, if we're seeking him sincerely and we're praying, then truth is going to be unveiled. And then I am going to reveal that truth through my attitude, actions, and interactions with people. And that's going to change hearts. God didn't call me to change systems. God called me to change hearts. And when a lot of hearts change, then a system changes. See, we don't have to put that baggage and that pressure on us. It really is as simple. Worship, sing his praises, share the reality of who he is with other people. And so now to Daniel and John, what's revealed is King Priest Jesus. Ruler, ransomer, redeemer, reconciler, replenisher, restorer. He encounters what is unparalleled and incredibly awesome. And it's terribly frightening when we have those encounters. I've had an encounter like that with the reality of the presence of God. And you feel inept and you feel inadequate. But at the same time, what you are encountering is so supernatural and so otherworldly at the same time. And in that passage of scripture, we saw there was Daniel's reaction and there was the other men's reaction. If you go back and read verses 4-9, and that when that they didn't even get to hear the voice. You know, Daniel got to hear the voice, but the other guys, they ran away. And when, like Chuck Smith used to say, the man who truly encounters God encounters himself in truth. That apart from God, I feel completely inadequate. You know? But see, the thing that Daniel understood, though, those guys ran away because they were exposed and they felt inadequate. But when we get exposed and feel inadequate, then just like Daniel, we keep moving forward and we keep seeking because he gives us his wholeness in our inadequacy. And it's then we can let our light so shine before men that people give glory to the Father who's in heaven. So we need to continue to seek, even when we feel stripped and we feel strapped or sapped of all of our energy, because it positions us to see more and more and more. You know, when I talked about not compartmentalizing, you know, we have within us that which inhabits us. The Spirit of the living God indwelling us is filled with compassion, but is also a conqueror. So we have that together. That's what consecrates us, is we're seeking and searching. What's consecrating us, what's preparing us, what's making us holy is walking in the awareness that indwelling within me is the one who is completely compassionate, but that makes me more than a conqueror at the same time. So we get into a big, old chunk of scripture here. And what I believe in studying this and looking at some different commentaries, as well as just praying through it. And 4-9, you have that Christophany, you have the angel of the Lord, you have the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now we have angelic messengers that are in here too. So we see a change of persons that are going on. Perhaps it's Gabriel, because Gabriel was the one that spoke to Daniel in the past. So we're going to read a big old chunk of scripture here, starting in verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me. So this is an angelic being, maybe Gabriel. He set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Isn't that communicated continually to Daniel through these passages? And again, if you define that, that means one that God delights in. Own that. Accept that. When you're struggling, when you see that passage of scripture where that is actually communicated, apply that to you, because it's true. It's absolutely true. He is absolutely delighted in you and me through Jesus Christ our Lord. O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. He's going to reveal to him all of what's going to be in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Okay? He said, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding. This sounds a lot like chapter 9 again. He's seeking and praying, and he is getting affirmed by God that as soon as you started praying, man, God delights in you so much that guess what? We're dispatching angelic messengers. The prayer is getting answered. And what's going on? Boy, it's going to unveil what's huge and big and so much bigger than what you were looking for. And he had spoken this word to me. I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God. See, the other guys ran away. That's pride. But Daniel humbled himself. He kept seeking, even when he felt completely inadequate, had that true encounter with the divine, with deity. As soon as the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Talked about this last week and the week before. You know, if we're going to progress, if we're going to move forward, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. We need to be persistent in prayer. And then we need to have an ongoing awareness that there's something going on in the unseen realm. There's an actual battle going on between satanic hierarchy and God's elect angels. And so we get a glimpse of that. We get a picture of this. And he's also going to speak to the fact of what has been unveiled to us in other passages of Scripture. You know, right now you've got the Persian Empire, but eventually they're going to be overtaken by the Greek Empire. And so you're going to see that in this passage too. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, probably a chief demon. Some commentators even think that it might be Satan himself, but definitely demonic. Kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me for help. So Michael, elect angel. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to you to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. That word latter, it's talking about final. in the end, remote, way out there. And so we're going to see the reality of stuff that's going to speak to the circumstances of his day, but that is also going to be a picture of stuff that's going to happen far off in the future. We see it happen in Scripture all the time, history repeating itself. There's near and far fulfillment. There's stuff that happens at that time, but then it's also a picture of things that are going to happen in the future. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. Man, again, what he's encountering is coming from the divine realm. And what's being unveiled to him is so much bigger than his mind had been able to comprehend prior to this. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. Because what's going to be revealed to him is the reality of a lot of the oppression and a lot of the persecution and a lot of the harsh conditions that the people are going to go through. Just like we talked about when we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes and some of the other incidents and situations that God's people would go through. You can go back and review those chapters if you need to. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? For as for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So again, this is the disciple's response when he encounters the divine. And then when we're humble like that, we see the same response from that which God provides. He reassures us and he tells us to fear not. In verse 18, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, God delights in you. O you, one who God thinks is absolutely precious. Or we have the picture of Jesus in the Gospels talking about the pearl of great price. We are his pearl of great price. Just like Israel was the apple of God's eye, we're also the apple of God's eyes, that which is most precious to him. O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. That's an important verse right there. When we encounter a reality of who God is, whether it be in Scripture or whether it be through an interaction with somebody else and the Holy Spirit quickens something to our heart. I heard Dave say it to somebody today, and it's something that I've done for a lot of years. When we come across a truth that God has given to us to apply, we need to start verbalizing that truth. We need to own it, and we need to verbalize it. Take courage and be courageous. Lord, I will take courage and I will be courageous. For you are with me and you are for me. And you are all compassionate and you give me the ability to be more than a conqueror. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. He says to him what he would say, what we should own and understand. We're praying sometimes and we're wondering, when is this answer going to come? We know that sometimes God says yes to our prayers. If they're in alignment with his will. If they're not in alignment with his words, he's going to say no. But there's times that he's also going to say wait. Because everything's going to happen in alignment with God's preordained time. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with our time. Because it's still going to be productive. It's still going to prepare us in an effective way. It's going to equip us as we're waiting and as we're trusting. And then when it does come to happen, not only will we see the reality of that which we've been praying come to pass, but in the meantime, we will have been chiseled by the difficulty in such a way that we have grown to a place where we were never at before, and we can praise God for it. We're more confident. We're more dependent. We're more unwavering in regards to stuff happening because we've been searching and seeking. So Daniel, he's going to be given more special revelation concerning the details up to and including the 70th week of Daniel. Remember in past passages, we talked about the fulfillment of prophecy, or we talked about these weeks of years, that there was a week of 7 years, and that was 49 years, and then that's when the restoration of the temple and the exiles going back to the temple would begin. Then there was 483 years, and you'll have to go back to chapter 9 and read all this stuff. But then that's when Jesus actually came in and announced himself to be Messiah. Well, then there's a week, a 7 year period that's still yet future that hasn't happened yet. And that's what we're waiting on. And so he's going to get a lot of details and understanding in regards to that, the end time events, and also the eventual full restoration of Israel. We got to remember what a gift this is and how precious it is. It's all special revelation that's to be studied, that we would endure and overcome, that we would be consecrated and consider ourselves holy to carry out our high calling, to use our freedom to trust the Father, that by grace through faith, that we would form the life of Christ in us and others. Oftentimes when God's saying, wait, after we've been praying, it's because that's time that he's forming the life of Christ in us. So praise God for that waiting time and that preparing time. And again, what I want to be about and what you want to be about in this community, we want to use our freedom that we have to trust the Father, that by grace through faith that we would form the life of Christ in us and others. It's the passion that the Apostle Paul had, and he used some pretty intense language in 1 Corinthians. He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. When he says discipline, it's a harsh word. It can take on the idea that I am giving myself a black eye. Now, that sounds a little violent, and it sounds a little bit ugly, but the idea behind it is that I'm going to take seriously the discipline that I need to ask the Holy Spirit to have me employ so that I keep seeking and not get distracted. Keep seeking. As he says, so that after I've been preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The idea behind that is, again, that we want to have credibility. You know, that when the hard times come, we don't want to fold under pressure. We want to be okay with saying, okay, God, right now this is a really, really hard time, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to seek you and it's going to test my mettle. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing because it's going to make me more unwavering. And then we need to remember this because we see this in the passage. Just as angels ministered to Jesus in his humanity, so will they minister to us when we're completely exhausted of resources. Daniel was completely exhausted of resources. And God dispatched angelic help to him. It's what we've said the last 2 weeks. I've made mention of it. Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to help those who would inherit salvation. That's, again, why we need to stay aware of the unseen. We stay aware of the unseen, then that's going to change our prayer life too. We stay aware of the unseen, we're going to call on the unseen. Daniel's vision and the words of his angelic messenger convey a reality that we often fail to remember. And that's that invisible war that's going on behind the scenes. If we remember the unseen, we're going to call on the unseen, and then we're going to be able to obey Jesus' loving words to pray and not lose heart. Daniel's prayer, it caused him to take ownership of more details, but the reality is that it was delayed by the demonic. We've spoken to that. There is this unseen demonic hierarchy, and they are dispatched to derail us from becoming more determined disciples. Hence, we have the passage that Paul talks about. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a disposition. It's an ongoing, determined disposition that we need to be intentional with. I know a lot of you have heard this before, but it's true. There's an old acronym, P-U-S-H. Does anybody remember what it means? Pray until something happens. That sounds almost biblical. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Persistent prayer, it prepares us, and then just like Daniel, it procures, it unveils to us more details, and as these details are unveiled to us, then we get more excited, we get more filled with passion and excitement, and that's the outflow of our life, and we're just sharing with people the reality of what God has unveiled to us, what He's revealed to us through His Word. It tests our mettle and it translates God's message. Our authority in prayer, it actually propels God's principalities and powers into the assailing satanic assault directed toward us and our loved ones. And then I need to ask myself and ask all of you the question, who are our loved ones? Who do we get to consider our loved ones? Everybody. Even the jerks. When we're mindful of this reality, oh gosh, that which indwells me, that which is consecrating me. And remember when I talked about the idea of consecration or sanctification, that instead of making it some real difficult theological concept, it's more and more coming into the working knowledge of I am His and He is mine. And that governs my thoughts. And if that governs my thoughts, that governs my actions. As we're interceding, when we're mindful of this truth, then we're going to be infused with the very power of God so that which Satan would attempt to use to destroy our loved ones would actually be used to define them. That which is purposed to neutralize or paralyze them will prepare them. And more, God will provide divine appointment for us to have those conversations with people as we're sharing testimony, as we're sharing the reality of those times of victory in our life when I wanted to lean into my own understanding and I just wanted to freak out and I just wanted to panic and I wanted to run away and I decided, you want to know something? I'm just going to keep seeking God. I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to believe Him. And then all of a sudden, I saw the value that God doesn't waste a hurt. That He's that powerful and He's that redemptive. It wasn't my situations, my circumstances, none of that stuff, that didn't matter. That's not what needed to change. What needed to change was just my attitude and my perspective. I needed to stop walking in fear and start walking in faith again. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, we win, right? God is not ignorant of Satan's futile attempts to thwart his plan, nor does he want his saints to be. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That would be satanic fortresses, that which is attempted to be erected by Satan to block our view and our reality of God. And we have the very Spirit of the living God, that the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army indwells us. And as we remember Him as Father, and as we remember Him as conqueror, then we remember that we have the weapons to tear down all of that false stuff that Satan has erected to blind our view of the Father. And then we destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, Lord, help us in that journey. Oh, Lord, help us, even today, each of us in here, whatever that we are holding on to, whatever we have a tight grip on, Lord God, that is based in fear and not based in faith. Do what is necessary so that we would surrender it to you, that we would let it go, that we would stop trying to fix things out of our own resources, that we would stop striving, that we would stop attempting to massage and manipulate these circumstances, that we would not call on you, Lord God, as somebody who is going to do our will, but that we would just say, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Thank you for what we get to be a part of. Thank you for what we are a part of. Thank you that you, like when Daniel was having that encounter with you, Lord God, and the symbolism and the things that he saw, the bronze and the gold and the barrel, all of those things, those things that symbolized your healing and your cleansing and your correcting and all of those things, Lord God, that's as we seek you, even when it's hard, Lord God, even when there's something that maybe we're ashamed of, that we can come to you and we can surrender it, we can lay it down, that you want to heal us, you want to correct us, you want to grow us. That's what you want to do, Lord God, and that's what you're doing. So thank you, Lord God, for that. Thank you for my family. Thank you that we can enjoy the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. If you need prayer, you can pray with me. You can pray with Dwayne. You can pray with Dave. You can pray with Scott.